Ready again. And one thing, there is one announcement that actually is not in there, and Greg wanted me to share it with you guys. We're going to have a baptism next Sunday, right after church. And so I think we're going to get done. We're going to go right out, and we're going to have the baptism. So I assume it's open to, once again, if you would like to be baptized, just talk to Pastor Greg, and or if you know somebody that does, you know, have them talk to Pastor Greg, and I'm sure we'll do more than just one. So it should be open, or even that day. You know, we've had people do it in their clothes before. It won't be the first time. So, but they're always a blessing. And so, but otherwise, let's go ahead and stand if you don't mind, and we'll pray here, and then we'll get in the Word. Well, Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can have here too, Lord. And as Tom said too, Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to gather here, to gather in your name. And Lord, it is. And Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, just please come and breathe life on it today, Lord. And just pray for the gift of teaching and prophecy, any other gift that's needed here today. And pray that you be glorified through all that we do. And just pray against anything that's not of you. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 4. So last time I taught, we were in John chapter 3. And so I'm just going to continue on, I guess. And which was what we like to do. And I like it that way, too. I remember going to different places, and there's always these little sermonettes here and there, and you never got the full counsel of God. And I do appreciate this greatly. I have, you know, and I, you know, I just like all of you guys, I'm sure, we have a love for the Word of God, and that's a good thing. So here, 4 picks up. It actually just picks up right where 3 left off. At the end of John chapter 3, John the Baptist, they came to him and asked him about who he was and everything. And you know, I wonder, you know, they're trying to stir him up a little bit, because as we read here these next couple of verses, it's going to say that, you know, that all men had pretty much well gone to Jesus to be baptized. But they're there and asking him, you know, about, you know, what he's got going on, and Jesus, you know, he does the right thing, I guess. He points them to Jesus. And, you know, because they ask him if he's the one, he goes, no, I'm not. But he is. And you know, all men should go to him. He goes, I have to decrease so that he can increase. And the same with us. You know, we don't want to get puffed up, or, you know, or think of something that we're more special than what we are. You know, we don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we should, because it's all about the work he did. And we're blessed. You know, he lets us to be a part of what he's doing, and it is a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. And so, starting in chapter 4 there, verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had or made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So they know it, the Pharisees. And one thing about the Pharisees, you find they loved the praises of men. And everything that Jesus was teaching was, you know, like he was preaching against them. You know, he comes against them a lot, and which he needed to. They were heretics. You know, they weren't teaching the word in spirit and truth, and they were making disciples that were worse than they are. And they were taken away from the worship of God, what he had intended it to be. And so, since they knew, I don't know, I just had this thought, maybe he decided to depart because he probably knew they were coming. You know, he knows all things. And those people, too, that you talk to, that, you know, their intellect a lot of times is higher than you know, yours might be. You know, mine's down here, I think. You know, I'm not up there. But, you know, they always have these questions that pertain to absolutely nothing. But they want to ask these questions to try to mess you up and just get you down a rabbit trail you never needed to go down to begin with. Because, you know, our focus really needs to be on Jesus. And so anyway, he decides to go because there was definitely some, people are noticing, I guess, you know. And so he's moving on. And he never did. He never stayed in one place very long. As you read through, you notice that. And that's good because, you know, it's not like today, you know, people could be watching this from all around the world, you know, because we're on the internet. And I don't necessarily know that they are, but the possibility is there. But there, you know, it's just all what he said. You got to hear there. There's no recordings, no microphones. And which is interesting, too, because some of those places that were there, it's amazing. You can hear forever. I mean, there's one amphitheater there that's in Tel Aviv that you can drop a penny. And people can be talking and you can still hear that thing. It just, I don't know, it's something about it. And it's pretty neat. But even some of the natural landscapes and stuff that they had where Jesus was teaching and stuff, you know, where people gather, you know, they had these big open fields and you could put a lot of people there and they could hear him because it was just natural. And, but, you know, maybe not me, I guess I'm deaf. So I don't know. My wife keeps telling me I need to get my ears checked, but I already know they're not working. So he's going on. In verse 4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. So that, you know, I wondered, so knowing the Lord the way we know him, you know, you could read it and think, well, maybe he had to cut through there, but I think it almost means that he needed to go there because he knew something was going to take place. And the time was right. And so, and we know as we read on through this story that it was right, the time was right, and he had a purpose for going there. And in verse 4 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Samaria, just to tell you a little bit about it, and the people, the Samaritans, you know, that's where that comes from, the name. They, if you don't know who they are, because I sort of knew a little bit, but I had to actually look it up just for the main specifics, but they were people that were, I guess, they were a mixed race. You know, they weren't fully Jewish, you know, or Hebrew, but they were actually like half and half that and half Assyrian. So when the Assyrian army came and wiped out the northern kingdom, and I think it was like 71 or 721 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood, you know, they took them captive, but they didn't take everybody. And so the Assyrians were there as well, and so they intermarried with them. And so because of that, they were considered outcast, and they weren't really liked. And so, because even like when they came back in Nehemiah's time, you know, they had to separate off those that were not fully Hebrew. You know, that basically what it was, they couldn't find their genealogy. And so they got them out of there. And they weren't supposed to serve if they weren't. You know, that was the way it was. Now, it doesn't mean that God loved them any less, though. You know, because I know what I am. I'm a little everything. You know, most of us probably are. You know, we're the maybe not even know your full heritage, but you know, I'm like half Indian and half German, and, or maybe even another part of the Irish. You know, I know I got some Irish in there too, but mostly German Indian. And how that came about, I have no idea. Just seems odd, but it is what it is, and you know, created in God's image still, though, you know, and it was not by accident. He knew it, and he loves me, and he, just like he loves you, and he loved them so much that he's going to go talk to them as well. But what I find interesting too, though, when I looked it up, because I'm a name guy. That's just sort of me. I like to know, because when it comes to like the Hebrew and the Greek, a lot of the times the names were actually words, And so I find it fascinating sometimes to look up what names are. And one of my favorites, of course, if you ask the kids on Wednesday nights I teach, they'll tell you what it is. It's Philip, because his name means horse lover. And if you've watched Chronicles of Narnia, the horse's name is Philip. So anyway, I found that was funny. But so anyway, that's okay. But anyway, sidecar though. It's actually made up of two Hebrew words. And when you read it, it's a little confusing. I don't know exactly what it means, because it was real confusing, but I prayed about it. And actually what sort of came to mind, right or wrong, I could be wrong, I don't know, but I still find it interesting, is that I think you could interpret it as being lovers of truth, or even friends of those who speak the truth. And I think it's very appropriate for what's getting ready to take place. So, because we know Jesus is going there. It just says he's going there. And he's going to do like he always did. He's going to give them the truth. And so verse 6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So the sixth hour, they don't use time like we do, but that would be around noon. So their day started, daylight day, started at 6 a.m., but the actual calendar day started at 6 p.m. So when 6 p.m. comes, that's the start of the new day. But so when you read that and you see the hour, sometimes it's the third hour. It's like in Acts, chapter 2, when they're getting, when the Holy Spirit's poured out, it's like the third hour of the day. And that's what they say. Are they drunk? And they're like, no, it can't be. It's the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. But that doesn't always hold true. But 6 hour of the day, noon. And then verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now, the thing that does make that interesting is that was an uncommon time to come draw water. Typically, is in the evening is when they come draw the water, because that's when they would also bring the animals in and they'd water them and such. And so it's interesting that at this time, this woman was coming. And I didn't know for sure if I really wanted to or not, but I think I do want to. Let's turn to Genesis. Keep your place there, obviously, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. And because the moment I read that, and the times past two I've even wrote it, I always think of this. It's one of those really spectacular stories that is actually a picture of how the Lord works in our lives. And as you read through it, I think you'll probably pick it up. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want to read through it because basically the exact same thing happens here. And it's where Abraham sends his servant to go find Isaac, his wife, a wife for him. And it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under under my thigh." And I don't know, that's different than what we do, but it says, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my sons of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." And which that's important, because the whole reason why he didn't want him to do that is because that was taking a wife of the world, is what that's a picture of. And, our sons and our daughters, just to throw this out there, we got to be careful. We want to watch out for them. We don't want them to get married into the world, because that's sort of what has taken place with the Samaritans. That's what happened there. They married into the world. And that is the outcome of that. Is usually does not turn out very well. Now, I am one that did. It's a miracle. My wife married me. She was born again, and I wasn't. And praise the Lord, I am now. because I can tell you, it made all the difference in our marriage. It was horrible. It's more like I was horrible, is what it was. And she stayed with me, though. And I'm thankful. But verse 4 says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I need bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." And they weren't supposed to. "And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow me, or follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him according that matter, or concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels, and that's important, 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall drink, and I will give the camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy master Isaac, or servant Isaac. And therefore, or thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Now that is, he wasn't afraid to put it on the line, you know. "Lord, you can make this happen. Camels can drink up to 30 gallons of water at a time." And he has 10 of them. Not only that, but they drink at a rate of about a gallon a minute. So it's going to take them 30 minutes at least anyways. Not only that, but to pull with a pitcher up out of the well 300 gallons of water, that would take some time in itself. And I remember as a kid, my grandfather had a farm and he had some cattle. And in the summertime, he had them in this lot, and I'd water them. That was my job. I was like probably 7 or 8 years old. And I had 2 5-gallon buckets on, and had an old, hand pump well, or you had to physically pump it up. And so I'd hang the buckets on there. I was not strong enough to carry 5 gallons of water. So I'd get at best probably about 2 gallons in each bucket, and I'd have to walk about 50 yards, dump it in their watering trough, and then go back and try to, do some more, do it over and over. And every time I come back, that thing was empty. I couldn't keep up for nothing. I thought it was never going to end. But it did. Eventually, I'd get that thing full. But man, I don't know how many trips it took me. It's been long enough now, I don't know. But I think in the same thing. Of course, it wasn't 300 gallons I pumped. But I mean, there's only about 4 or 5 cows in there, so it wasn't like a lot. But when you're 7 or 8, it seemed like it. So this is what he's prayed. He said, he's going to ask for a drink. And if she says, "I'll give you a drink and I'll get it for your camels also," she had to be willing to do that on her own, not by him asking. Verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her, held his peace. That'd been tough. To wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bore unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Behold, or blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me." And that's right, in the way. He was going in the way the Lord led him. And sometimes we feel like we might be in the way, but he's right where he should be. And he was obedient, and the Lord blessed it. And it says, "And the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." So by faith there, he asked, he just prayed that would take place, and it did. And so, but just thinking about that, and going back now, I guess, to John chapter 4. Give me to drink. And, I don't know, we don't really know anything about this woman, Samaria. I mean, we don't even know her name. It never tells us who it is. But the one thing about the Samaritans, though, they were not allowed to come to Jerusalem to worship. And so we're going to see here in a little bit, and it's actually in verse 20, where they actually worshiped on this mountain. But they had their own copy of the Torah, though. And history says that anyways. I don't know that myself other than what I've read. But she could have known that story. And I don't know. And it says their own copy. And what it means, I don't know if it was exactly accurate. So don't really know exactly to what extent that it may have told. But still, I wonder. But Jesus knew whether she would know that or not. Just like he knew exactly what we needed to hear when we came to know him. He put those words in somebody else's mouth. And here, he said we'd do greater works than what he has done. So, but here he is, he does this. And anyway, in verse 8, though, it says, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." And in verse 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And that was true. I mean, even when you look through some other stories where Jesus tried to go and minister to the Samaritans, he was always on his way to Jerusalem, and they wouldn't listen to him for that reason, because he was always heading to Jerusalem. And they didn't have any dealings with him, let alone, even as we read on, even his disciples are like, what's going on here? He was talking to a woman, and any devout, I guess you might say, religious person of the Jews, the men would not talk to them, because they looked at them as pretty much being trash. They even thought more of their dog than they did of their wife. And Jesus, though, he was not that way. He treated them with respect too, just like we should, you know. But she's asking that question. This is a little strange. She's never had this happen before. And in verse 10 it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, or asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And of course, we know, you know, living water, that's what we need. And thankfully we have. You know, Jesus, he is that living water. He died so we could live. And we also know too, it's all, you know, the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 7, in verse 37, it says, In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come up or come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet given, because that Jesus had not yet, or not yet glorified. So it wasn't available quite yet, but he is, you know, what she's looking for. And he is the, I think, you know, because, well, the God is three in one. I mean, today, the living water for us is the Holy Spirit and what God is pouring out to us. But he is there present. And if she would, you know, but she didn't know. She didn't know who he was. She just, you know, amazed that this Jewish guy is talking to him. But, you know, even, I was thinking about this too, as I was studying, I had to relook at my notes, I'm sorry. But, you know, growing up too, I can look back, and I'm sure we all have these memories of times where the Lord brought someone into our lives to be a witness to us. Those that spoke to us, and even those you got to be around that were, and you got to see their life. And you know, the truth is, you know, you look back and you're like, man, I was missing something. They had something that I didn't have. And what a blessing that was. And that's just those times where the Lord was sending those people, you know, trying to get our attentions. Of course, he knew when we would, and he knew whether we would or wouldn't as well, because there's still people. I mean, everybody's going to be without excuse. And, you know, because there's been times where they had their opportunities, those that still will continue to reject Jesus. And I am thankful for those people. And I always think of one in particular. There's one that probably sets off, or I never forgotten, and it was when I was in the fifth grade. And it was another classmate of mine. And I'd like to say that I was nice to him, but I wasn't. I was a heathen. But he knows the difference today. I've actually got to talk to him since. And you know, we'd all be like that too if somebody did that to us. And you know, they gave their life to the Lord, it didn't matter how they treated us before. We'd be right there with open arms, you know, to welcome them. But verse 11, it says, The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. For whence then hast thou that living water? You know, where do you get it? You know, you don't have nothing. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now the Jews, they never talked about father Jacob. It's interesting that she would say that. You know, they always talked about father Abraham. And Abraham, you know, his name actually means father of many. And he was the one, and you know the story, you know, he's the one God called out, and which was the father of the Hebrews. But Jacob, though, is a grandson. But it's interesting with Jacob, it still came through him, though. I mean, it's still, you know, Isaac, then Jacob, and then the 12 his 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes. But Jacob, though, the name, it means, you know, like a conniver or deceiver. You know, not something I'd really want to be named. But then God changed his name. Remember, you know, when he came to that point where he was finally broken, where he gave in, God called him Israel. He said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but from here on you'll be called Israel. And which the truth is we could all be called Israel because it means governed by God. And that could be our name as well. I'd like to think that's the case. I mean, I definitely have my moments. We all do. But that's my desire. And I, you know, so what they're saying is their father, the deceiver, is what they're calling him. You know, that's who they were going back to. But I found that interesting. I have no idea why that is. I mean, that's just in there, and we see it, and that's what she knew. That's what she'd been taught. And in verse 13, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And how true that is. I mean, you know, the water, regular water, H2O, you know, we drink it and a little while later we need some more. We got to keep drinking. And that is in a perfect picture of the things of this world. If you, you know, I guess there's nothing in this world that can satisfy us. You know, and I, for one, I have definitely tried years ago. And, you know, we all still have our moments. We all still slip up here and there. We lust a little bit here and there. To say we don't, I think we'd be a liar. There's things that catch our attentions. But we know. I mean, I know. Nothing has ever satisfied me like having a relationship with the Lord has. You know, knowing that my sins have been forgiven and I've been made whole. And, but yet this living water, you know, because that living water, that's the only thing that can do that. And in verse 15, it says, the woman says unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And I understand, she's not quite there yet. You know, she's thinking, boy, it's work drawing this water. If I could never have to draw again, that'd be great. And, you know, but there again, when we come to know the Lord, do we get to quit our jobs? We still have work to do. And not only that, but we also have work to do in our walk and also in what the Lord has for us in our ministry. Because we're all called to the ministry, every single one of us. God's called you something. Maybe not to be a pastor, but he still has something for you. We're all called to be a witness. I don't know if that's really what she's thinking or not, but that's what I'd be thinking. Like, man, I don't have to draw this water no more. I don't have to work. But verse 16, it says, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And so here we have this woman. We get to see a little bit into what she'd been going through. Married five times, and now is living with a guy. They're not even married, which that's not what the Lord ever intended. The Lord intended, you know, for us to marry once. He said and then in Genesis 2:24, I will never forget that verse because that's one that really spoke to me about my marriage. And we have rings that we got that when we were in Israel, and you could get different sayings on them. You know, they had ones that had like eternal covenant and stuff, but that's not what we wanted. We wanted Genesis 2:24. It's where the two become one. And, you know, of course, it's a long verse, but you just got this little writing on there. I can't wear mine no more, unfortunately. I tore up my knuckle at work, and it's like swelled up, and it's big now, and it don't even start to go over. But I still have it, and she's still able to wear hers. But maybe one, I don't know if they can actually expand that or not. But I like it, though, because it means a lot to me, because it's what God wanted. But we knew this Jewish guy. He was a doctor, and he read it for us, because I didn't know what it was. And he confirmed, he goes, oh, yeah, it says two become one. So that's what they put on there, and so that was really neat. But you know, and I know that not everybody's just had one marriage. And God knows that. It's, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I will say, though, the scripture talks about that, and you do with it as you wish, but I am thankful I've only had one marriage. And because I know, I see it in my brother-in-law and even my mother-in-law. But, you know, they've been married multiple times, and just the mess that it creates. I mean, there's children involved and stuff, and not saying the Lord can't work through that. And I don't want to beat anybody up, and that's not my intent. And if you feel that way, forgive me. But anyway, though, God is greater than all of it. And there, you know, he can wipe that slate clean. But for her, you know, I'm thinking about her, though. I can only imagine what she's gone through. And Jesus knew. And he knows what we've been through. But here he is at this well talking to her, because I think she needed some hope. She was in a bad place, or is in a bad place, and stuck with no answers, you know, and not even, you know, and with having the Torah, I'm sure there's a good chance Genesis 2:24 was in there, you know, and maybe she knew. And maybe that has been what's been on her mind. And she wants to do things right, possibly. And, you know, because even when I was in, before I was saved, when I'd done things wrong, I knew it. You know, I still to this day, when you do something wrong, you know it. And that never changed. We got a conscience, you know. And the Holy Spirit is there, you know, alongside us. He always has been. And, you know, I can remember when I did things. For me, when I was little, there's always got this tingly feeling in my stomach, you know. And I knew that, uh-oh. And so I still knew. And even though she's not born again, I know she knows. The world knows. And they, just like they know today, there's something wrong. There's something up. The world's not going well. The things of this world are not good. And so, but the Lord just gets right to the point, I believe. And he is that way with us, too. And that's good. Because we need to be fingered, you know, in that sense, you know, finger pointed at us, you know, just open our eyes, you know, think about this. Don't continue, you know, because it says there, you know, in Romans, is it chapter 6, do we continue in sin? Certainly not. You know, don't continue in sin. We don't want to do that. And actually, you know, earlier in the week too, I remember hearing on the radio too, Unshackled, there was a couple that the husband messed up and he ended up in jail. And she came every week to see him. And he goes, "I don't know why you come and see me. I messed up. You don't have to come see me every week." And she goes, "Nope, for better, for worse." And she continued. And then, but through that deal, Lord is awesome. They got saved. Obviously, it wouldn't have been on Unshackled. but still, it was a great story. And the Lord can work through those circumstances. I've seen that before. I knew somebody too. And actually, they used to come here. They've since moved away, but that's how they got saved. he had some fraud issues, and he ended up in prison. And he started seeking the Lord, and he got saved. And his wife and son did too. And, you know, they're doing well. But they continued, and she got saved, and then she started praying for him. And he started going to chapel, you know, there in prison. And then he got saved, and he was all excited the next time she came to see him. And he shared with her, and of course she goes, "Oh, I've been praying for you." And amen. Let's be praying for each other, because we need prayer. And I think, you know, I know she was praying for me before I got saved. And I wonder who else had been praying for me. Or, you know, if I had known earlier in my life, you know, it is what it is. I don't want to think that. But yet, prayer is powerful. It is the most powerful weapon we have. And so, let's keep praying. And anyway, verse 19 says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And this mountain that she's talking about, that is sort of hinted on that there earlier. It's Mount Gerizim, I think is how you say it. I don't know. I can spell it to you. Gerizim. I have some of those names are difficult for me. But that is where they had set up a temple there, and that's where they'd go to worship. And my guess is it wasn't probably truly godly worship. But that's what they knew. And in verse 21, it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And that's true. You know, the temple's not there. So even before, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, actually when he died, that veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And the thing I find very interesting about that is I'm not sure if you put it between two bulldozers, they could have ripped that thing apart. You know, because it was anywhere from like 8 to 12 inches thick. Let alone the weight. I don't know what that thing weighed, but it would have been heavy. But it's interesting, though, that it ripped from top to bottom. Because you know that was the Lord. We would have never did it that way. And because it was the Lord showing, it's over. There's no separation now. Because the work that needed to be done had been completed. And so we don't have to go there, because the Holy Spirit is not there. The temple now is us, our bodies. The Holy Spirit is coming and dwelt in us now. And so, you know, worship, you know, we can worship the Lord anywhere. And just like, you know, here, we're in this building. And people, they want to call a building a church. And I understand what they're saying, but that's not what a church is. It's just a building. The church is the people. You know, church, it means the called out ones. You know, which we know, called out of the world. We've been called out. And so we don't have to go to Jerusalem. you know, to be holy or whatever you want to say, you know, right here, right now, where two or more are gathered, he is in the midst. So in verse 22, it says, "Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, I think what that really means, it doesn't mean it's just only for the Jews. We know that. But it would come through, you know, the Messiah would come through the Jew, you know, the Jewish nation, and which he did. And not only that, but we also, that's where the scriptures came from. The Lord used them to write the Word of God. And, you know, in that, in, you know, in this, we have salvation. You know, we can find the Lord. We come to know him through his word. We truly know him. And verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." See, our worship of him is in spirit and truth. Salvation, we know, cannot be earned. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a gift. But sanctification, that's work. You know, that's where we get to grow in Christ, you know, where we go through the things that God wants to lead us through. But to worship him, you know, everybody's had their own ideas, and you'll see it from time to time. You know, it's not necessarily what you do. I mean, you don't have to wear a three-piece suit. You know, you don't. It's not how you look or even necessarily how you act. I mean, we should obviously act a certain way. But I'll tell you what, you can put on a pretty good show. But the Lord knows. Because it's what's in here. You know, you might be able to deceive somebody, and you might be able to trick them into thinking you're someone holy, but God knows the difference. And he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth, and not in a manner that pleases man. You know, we don't need to put on a good show to make people feel good, to, you know, I mean, if that's what it takes for you to feel good, I'd be checking things out, you know. So, and I don't necessarily think anybody's doing that, but you know what happens. You see it on TV. You've seen people like that. But that means nothing to the Lord. It's nothing. So verse 25 says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And that I find fascinating. She knew Messiah was going to come. She didn't know when, but, you know, because they had the Torah, but they didn't have the rest of it. You know, you go through the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets and stuff that prophesied when and where and stuff like that. But didn't have the complete canon of Scripture, but she knew enough to know that he was coming. And for her to say that, I'm thinking, man, she almost had to be watching, you know, maybe looking. And this, what he has said, has definitely stirred her heart, you know. And you know, and she's like, I know Messiah is coming. And verse 26, and Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has said that who he was. Even the religious leaders and stuff, he had told them different times when you read through the Gospels. He told them flat out that he was the one. But they rejected him. And they wouldn't listen because it wasn't who they wanted him to be. And back to that too, I guess, back to the first part there where Jesus took off. I wonder too, because with the Pharisees it said there that they had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples. I wonder if he took off too because the Pharisees, you know, hated him. Maybe I said that already, I don't remember. But the whole thing was though, is they love the praises of men. I did say that. But I was just thinking that they wanted it their way, though. And that's the whole reason why they rejected him. Because they had came up, I don't remember the number, but of different rules and stuff that you had to abide by on top of God's word, you know. And they even set up things like markers that on the Sabbath day you can only walk so far, because if you walk beyond that, you're breaking the Sabbath and things like that. And just crazy things. I mean, couldn't light a fire, you know. And, you know, there is another group of people I know here in the U.S. that they do the same thing. They think we're in error because we're not meeting on Saturday. But they do that stuff too. I know one from Bedford anyway that he won't turn his lights on or anything because that caused somebody to work. It's just craziness. They're after the wrong thing. It's not by works we're saved. You know, it's by grace through faith. You know, faith we're saved. And nothing we can do to earn it. But anyway, though, but verse 27, it says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What speak or seeketh thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" So now, I mean, I truly believe she believes. I do believe that she understood what he said, and she knew he was the Messiah. But even more than that, though, I think even a further proof of that is verse 28, when she left her water pot. I don't think that's there for no reason at all. She knew the living water. And I think she left it because that didn't mean anything to her anymore. That wasn't going to fulfill the desires of her heart anymore. She found what she'd been looking for. And back to that thing that satisfies, though. Part of it, I think, too, you know, we got to continue. You know, the Lord says we got to continue in his word, you know, and then we'd be his disciples indeed. And I just had this thought because, you know, I'm very prone to, I surprise myself sometimes on how much I have to stop and like, no, you know, things that'll catch my eye, my attention, and I got to get my eyes back on Jesus again. But one of the things, I'll tell you what, that makes a world of a difference is my quiet time. And I'll never forget in class on Wednesday night one time with this little girl, because I was talking about that, you know, it's like, you know, it's when I don't get my quiet time, I struggle, you know, it's not the same. And not to bring you under legalism, because let me tell you something, if you've missed your quiet time, the Lord knew it. It's okay. Get up the next day and do it again. You know, he's not upset. He's not mad. But this girl, she goes, I'm grumpy. I don't get it. And we laughed and we're like, yes. You know, she understood. And this is a, you know, young girl that was back there. Isn't that interesting how, you know, even at that age, she understood. And I'm the same way, you know. And, you know, I like to get up early. I believe that we should get up early. And I read it first. Then I have breakfast. Then I feed my flesh. I want to feed my spirit first. Then I feed my flesh. Because I'll tell you something. I'll survive if I miss breakfast. You know. But I'll tell you what. My day goes a lot better when I've had that time with the Lord. And let me tell you something. My wife will testify to this. I love my bacon. So, you know. But I would still rather have the Word of God. I'd rather spend that time with Him. And, but verse 30, though, back here, it says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. You know, after she's, the people of the city, that is, you know, after she went and told them. And it says, but in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And there again, I sort of maybe jumped ahead a little bit, but yeah, he was more concerned about the people that were coming than his own flesh about eating. And you know, and I can't remember who it was. Paul had to rebuke some people, I know, on that too. So when they'd get together and have like their love feast or their agape feast, you know, they'd be people fighting to get in there first, and they'd take it all, and then some, you know, some had a lot and some got none at all, and it was a mess. And it's because that's not what the Lord ever intended it to be. And he was there to share the gospel, to set people free. That's what he cared about more than anything. And I'm thankful, because if he hadn't have, we wouldn't be here today. And so verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white, ready for harvest. And the people are coming. I know he's showing them, look right here, this is what's more important. And verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Now there in verse 38 there, the other men, I think, just real quickly, I think that probably he's referring to the Old Testament prophets and stuff like that, possibly. Or even in this sense, the lady, you know, she would have sort of gone before him already here, you know, and they're all coming out. But the thing that I do find that is a blessing when you read that, too, is as far as a great encouragement to me, because I'm not always encouraged when I witness to somebody and they want nothing to do with it. Or even, you know, you get bashed over that, you know, they make fun of you or something. But, you know, we shouldn't feel that way. Because guess what? Just because we didn't reap the harvest there, or, you know, we're still equally as important. Because those who plant the seed, or even water it, you know, the seed, because sometimes we water the seed, you know, maybe we're not the first to talk to them. But at the end, though, when the harvest comes, we're equally as important. So don't worry about that. Don't fear that, you know, because in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and a sound mind. He has given us all that we need. We don't have to fear that. We have His Spirit. And you know, if you want power, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the power to be a witness. And And you know, and even on further too, this was one that really stuck to me or spoke to me years ago in Luke chapter 12. I want to bring this out because it came back to memory again. It says, you know, we don't have to worry about it. It doesn't matter the situation even. Because there's sometimes we get put in situations where we need to take a stand even. And maybe at work or wherever. But it says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." You know, the Holy Spirit can bring back to your mind anything. You know, any verse or whatever is needed. And so don't worry about it. And don't be thinking too, because I have this thought, you know, it's like, man, I wish I knew more. You know, don't worry about that. Don't think that you gotta be more prepared to witness to somebody. You're in His Word, right? If you're in His Word reading, you're already prepared. The Lord, it will give you what you need. Don't worry about that. Because I'll tell you what, our feelings, I promise you, are not nearly as important as someone coming to know Jesus Christ. And, you know, the heavens, they rejoice over one soul that gets saved. So it's a great thing. So when you got saved, there was a party in heaven. You know, there was rejoicing. And when I got saved. So, but you know, the fields are ripe. You know, right now they really are. But, you know, they're taking the crops out right now. But this is 24/7, 365 days a year. You know, it always is. And times are getting close to the end. I mean, we're in the end times. The end is coming soon. And I believe, too, the rapture, it's going to happen anytime. So we need to keep looking up. You know, keep pressing in. Keep hanging with the Lord. You know, keep your eyes on Jesus. Be ready. You know, me too. I'm saying this for myself, too. So, you know, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with, you know, I'm here with you, you know. And, but yeah, keep going. And verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." That's wonderful. I'm glad he spent time there. And the fact that they wanted him to stay, because that wasn't always the case. "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. Know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So yeah, you know, and that, they did. They come to know him. Because, you know, like when people witness to us, I wasn't reading the Bible. I didn't know who Jesus was. But I knew what they said made sense. And then I got into the Word, and I found out, oh, it is true. This is truth right here. You know, you truly find Jesus when you get to reading His Word. And that's what happened there. They truly knew who Jesus was because they talked to Him. And when we're reading, that's what we're doing. We need to pray and read. We can have that conversation with Him. And we truly will come to know Him if you haven't. You know, I'm not saying anybody in here hasn't, but if you haven't, if you're not reading the Word, read it. Because that's the only way your relationship is going to grow. That's the only way you're going to grow in Christ. And you're truly going to come to know Him. And I promise you, you will never regret it. It will change your life. It changed mine. And in verse 43, it says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into the Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So he's back to there where he'd done that first miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Capernaum, though, so this guy that came, this nobleman, Capernaum is roughly somewhere between 12 to 15 miles away. So with that in mind, too, so that would be like a whole day's journey, you know, walking. For us, it's, you know, 10, 15 minutes, but, or, you know, even faster, depending on who you are. In my younger days, whew, 5 would be more like it. So, but verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, one thing I will say about this nobleman, he did the right thing. He came to Jesus. He asked, he's asked for, going to ask, you know, he has besought him that he would come down to heal him. And, you know, in James, I think it's chapter 5, it says that, you know, when we're sick, we go right straight to the doctor, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says that we're supposed to call for the elders to come and anoint us with oil and to pray for us, to heal us. You know, pray for healing. And that is probably one of the least things that happens. We're good about just going to the doctor or, you know, popping a couple of aspirin or something. But truth is we should pray first. Now, I know if you've cut your wrist and blood's a spurting, I mean, I know you got to do something first. But you know, I'd be praying right there, Lord, help, you know. That's not exactly something I want to see. But, I mean, I've seen it before. But, you know, just like Peter, when he was sinking, when he came out of the ship and was walking on water, because you said, you know, come, you know, and he said, walk. When he started sinking, he immediately said, Lord, help. And Lord knows. He knows, and he could heal that right then, you know. But we need to trust the Lord. And this guy, he did. He done what was right. So let's pray first, you know. But Jesus here, though, verse 48 says, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, or my child die. You know, he's like, you're my only answer. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. So he believed. He hadn't even seen the answer yet. He doesn't even know. But he believed the Lord's words. And that's important. He believed. Now, well, let me go on. Verse 51. It says, and as, because I know I need to get finished here too. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So, now, we already knew he believed, so the fact that he was healed isn't the reason why he believed, but the healing was a confirmation that what he believed was right. And the Lord, I'll tell you what, if you need confirmation, you know, not in a manner, I don't even know how to even say that, but you know, if you're struggling, I guess you might say, and you need the Lord to just show you what you need to know, he'll show you. Ask him. But don't be like they were and always seeking a sign or looking for wonders, because that's not where it's at. It's already been done. When Jesus died on the cross, That's where it's at. That's where we will look to. We don't look to, oh man, people are being healed, oh, you know, or something like that. But God does do that, but he doesn't always do that. And back to, you know, too, you know, I understand, you know, there's sometimes we do need help, you know, because the Lord doesn't always just heal us. Because even Paul, when he prayed three times that the Lord would heal him, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And, you know, and there's people in here that I know are diabetics, you know, and they got to be on insulin. They're insulin dependent and just other things like that. And, you know, praise the Lord, he gave that as an option too. You know, we can have that stuff. You know, the Lord can use that too, because I know that the Lord also uses those situations to be a witness too, because guess what? We get to go before other people and we can share our faith there. When Cameron just, let me read this last verse real quick. It says, this again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea of Galilee. So, you know, just sort of giving that as the second miracle. But I do want to share this story real quickly because I need to finish, because Chris is going to come up and he's actually going to do communion today. So we are going to celebrate communion. But Cameron, when he's real little, and this was when I just first learning to walk by faith. Cameron, I mean, he's, I don't remember how old he wasn't even maybe, at best a year old. And he was really sick, so much he spent 3 days in the hospital, had him on IVs. He got to do him better because he got fluids in him, you know, because he couldn't keep nothing down, nothing in, you know. It was going out everywhere. And but we had him in the hospital and he got down really sick. And we took him home after 3 days because he's doing good. And you're like, well, I think we're going to send you home. And it went him, that was that morning, that night he was back again. We had to take him back. He was so sick, his face even changed colors. His lips were purple, everything. I mean, he looked like death. And so we did. We called for the elders to come to lay hands on him and pray for him. Because I know the Lord showed me that. It's like, you need to ask for prayer. So we did right there. We called him, hey, you know, we're taking the emergency room. Come, please, meet us there. And so there we were. And they anointed him with oil, prayed for him. You know, we prayed for him. And as we're praying, I decided just to look at him. And I know the Lord did this for my benefit. But I watched. And his lips went across like that. They went from purple to pink. Now, that is not the sign that he was healed. I know that. But sometimes the Lord will let us see things. He'll do different things. But the fact is, it was faith, I think, that healed him. And that, because I was obedient to what God had showed me to do. So, but I thought it was pretty cool I actually got to see that. And he was fine from that moment on. You know, but they wanted to keep him overnight because we're back again. And, but I told the doctor, you know, I didn't get to really see the doctor, but he came in the next day. But the real disappointing thing was this, but yet the Lord used this. And I will tell you right now, this is the whole reason why we were there. It wasn't so Cameron could be healed. I don't think it was much, maybe it was for my faith too, but the doctor was supposedly a Christian. And that's the reason why we thought we liked this guy. And that's the reason why we were seeing him. And he's no longer here. And it was in Clarinda, but he's gone now. But I told him that he comes in, check on him the next day, and I was pretty excited. Cameron and I were, you know, he was bouncing and stuff, you know, like every little kid is. And I told him, I say, the Lord healed him. He's like, what? I said, well, we prayed for him last night, and the Lord healed him. I said, he's afraid to go home. He goes, we'll take a look at that. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe that the Lord could heal. And that bothered me, you know. But let me tell you something, he did. And I think the Lord did that so he could see. His eyes needed to be opened. Whether he received it or not, I actually don't know. I never have seen him again. So, but otherwise, I'm going to pray, and then I'll get out of the way, and then Chris will. He's going to come up here. So, well, Lord, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for that promise that you've given us, Lord, that just that you're with us, Lord. And it doesn't matter our circumstances. You're there. And you're there and ready to help us in time of need. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, just be with us as we go from here in this day, and just continue to speak to us, Lord. And thank you for your spirit, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. And, Lord, thank you that we get to know you. And, Lord, help us to grow more and more in you each and every day, Lord. And just the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, I'll ask.